You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Well, good morning. Let's read the scripture in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's open up with prayer and we'll get started. Father, we now pause to spend 30 minutes to study your word, to give glory to your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for the freedom to do that. We take it for granted. We do every day. We pray that we would have a spirit about us to acknowledge that and to get a desire in us to want to approach you daily in the word and prayer and thoughts, that we have our very soul to thank for what you did for us and continue to do, for the grace that we have, for the forgiveness of sins that we commit, for the walk that we choose. And when we stumble, we thank you for your blood who continues to cleanse us. We thank you for the freedom where we can choose to be a witness. And when we are a witness, that we don't glory in what we've done, but what you do through your work and through your spirit, through your light. And we just pray now that this lesson gives glory to your Son Christ, and we just thank you for him daily. For it's in Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Well, as I prepared this week and was reading several scriptures, this one again caught my eye, and it always has in the past. It's even one I have highlighted in my Bible. But there are things here about the mystery of godliness that I think the six things they have listed, I think something that we can look at and really get a lot out of. If we go to our scripture reading in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We know that God was manifested in the flesh. Well, how do we know this? Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Let's go there. Now, these six facts that are listed in this verse, a lot of people dispute them. A lot of people don't believe it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 talks about how God became flesh, because in the birth of Jesus Christ was this way. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they came together, and she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. You see, when God became man, a man in Christ Jesus, he did so by the conception of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, became a sinless person who was born sinless. And because he was sinless his whole life, he died and made us that we could be justified in the heavenlies, in God, in him. We're justified. So in Matthew 1:18, we see that Joseph, who was a just man, he didn't want to make a public example of her, wanted to put her away. He didn't understand this, see. Because it's the mystery. How can God become a man? How can a woman conceive and not know a man? But while he thought on these things, what, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, fear not, for unto thee take Mary thy wife, for which she conceived is out of the Holy Ghost. God emptied himself into Christ Jesus, the man. And he became a man. He became a man that he would save men, save you and me. He didn't become an animal to save animals. He didn't become an angel to save fallen angels. He became a man that we might have a way to be saved. And why did he do that? Because of the love of God is so tremendous that before the foundation of the world, he had a plan that he would provide a way that we, in a simple fashion, be able to believe on a man who was God and be justified in him. You know, throughout history, every time God had set forth a time period, whether it was in innocence in the Garden of Eden, whether it was under the family, whether it was under law, or even now under pure grace, it's because God loves us that He provided a way through His Son here. In John chapter 1, we know in the beginning, the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 17:5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." You see, He was there. We don't understand the fact that God and Jesus was there before the foundation of the world. That He planned all this out, that He was going to be manifested in the flesh, and He was only going to be here for 33 short years. Yet His impact is going to be eternal. I often think of that. I'm 38. Kathy always tries to make me 39, and I keep reminding her that I'm 38. And at 38, I just figure out, that 40 is still a long ways away. But I think when I get to 40, I'm going to have at least some things figured out. I will have 2 children, a marriage of, 15 or 16 years. I'll just now start to be on the verge of understanding what I need to do. Yet God, when He was born, knew what He was to do. And I think back when I was 33, or even now at 38, I still feel like I'm clueless, and I'm sure I am. I won't let you know that. But we all are. But the fact that we're clueless, we have the single clue, and the one clue is that God was manifest in the flesh, and that clue leads to the unmistakable fact that God became a man that He might save men and be the mediator of man in heavenlies. He was there with God before the foundation of the world, and He chose that time to come to earth. As we see in John chapter 17, verse 24, this is the prayer that Jesus was praying to the Father. He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou loved Me before the foundation of the world." God in His infinite love figured it out a long time ago that no matter what condition you put man in, whether it's innocence, whether it's law, whether it's rule by the family, whether it's pure grace, which is what we're in today, that He knew that the only way to solve it was in Christ. The second thing in 1 Timothy 3:16, not only was God was manifested in the flesh, and that in and of itself could be a lesson. I mean, God manifests in the flesh, the virgin birth, the fact that He knew no sin from His very conception until He was nailed on the cross and gave up the ghost of His own volition. That in and of itself is amazing. And it's just a great mystery. The next part, He's justified in the Spirit. The Greek word there for justified is dikaio, which means to set forth His righteousness or to justify. But He is the righteousness of God. Matthew chapter 3, let's go there, verse 13. Matthew 3:13. In 3:13 it says, "Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you. You come to Me?" And Jesus answered, said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it become us to fulfill all righteousness, that He suffered Him. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is My beloved Son. God the Father and God the Son are one. He became flesh, and He's well pleased because He did all things to please God and for His purpose. In Acts 13:38, we see more of that testimony. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, all that believe are what? Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's in Acts 13:38. You know, this man who has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, it's through him that we are justified. At that time in Acts 13, they're comparing it to the law of Moses. But remember I said in innocence where the Garden of Eden was, they couldn't stand or consist apart from Christ. Out of Eden, when you get into governing of the family, they couldn't stand or consist apart from. No matter what government man sets up, they always end in failure because it's without Christ. You know, man left to his own volition, his thoughts are only evil continually. It's only in Christ that you can have this position, this justification. Because in Acts 13:39 it says, by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified. There's no matter, you know, remember Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That gift took the form of man. Not of works. I don't care how legal you try and be. If we go on our walk today, if we try and do things because we think we have to, it's for naught. It's because we should want to. The love we have for God the Father should be our motivation. Romans chapter 3, 23. It's a familiar verse. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. What a verse. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. See, that man, that God man, is the only one who could do this. Is the only one who can justify us. Because if we rest in Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Being justified by faith. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall also be saved from wrath through Him. As man goes about his business, and I constantly look at, you know, the inventions that man have today are just incredible. And they'll continue to get more technology, more convenience. Things that come into effect, like the football player that died because of the heat up in the Minnesota Vikings. I think this person was a Christian. And I saw the testimony of his wife. She said she had a peace about her because she had a faith system. I don't know what that was. She didn't get specific. But I hope and pray it was that fact that she knows that if he was Christian, if he was born, if he accepted Christ as a Savior, he was justified freely forever. Remember the song? And he's sitting in the heavenlies waiting for her to join him. And if his testimony was that, and if that was her faith system, then praise God, because she has a peace about her. And that peace, she knows, is in Christ Jesus. But the inventions of man, you know, they say that the heat stroke that he suffered, that, and I've heard several comments that, you know, humans today just aren't like they used to be, because now we have air conditioning and we're just not accustomed to the heat, you know. You know, 30, 40 years ago, that was not so prevalent, so the heat was not as impact people as much as it is today. Well, I thought, well, air conditioning, well, what about, you know, cell phones? What about the phone at home? And who cares about the cell phone? I mean, the phone in and of itself, how much of an interruption can that be in an attention grabber? Or the TV, or the movie, or the radio? Anything that gets in the way of your relationship with God. How much more of that is there seen today? But yet, through all that, we're still justified by His blood. He's waiting. You know, the people who say prayers that say, you know, Lord, be with me today as I do this, as I do that, as I go into this and I go there. Well, guess what? He's always there with you. The prayer should be, Lord, please let me be with you today. In my thoughts, in my mind, in my prayer. That justification. Titus chapter 3. Because see, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Titus 3:3. Disobedient. Mom tells a few stories of my disobedience. Without video, I can't confirm it. Being foolish, I don't know if I've ever been that. Maybe yesterday, but not today at least. Deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. The mystery of God is God became man. He appeared. And not by works of righteousness which we have done. No, see, there's nothing we can do that makes us right. But according to whose mercy? His mercy. For He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How much more we have in the heavenlies, how much more we have that we should set our affections on, not of the things of the earth, but those things right there that we have so abundantly through Christ Jesus. We know that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We need to believe God that we are justified in Him. There's nothing we can do. But what we are supposed to do is to walk each and every day that we testify of that joy and the love and the righteousness and the justification that we have in Him. If we don't know the Scriptures, we become shipwrecked. And we start getting back to thinking that I need to do something. What can I do? You know, or I start to make promises. You know, if I just, Lord, if you just do this for me, I'll do this. You ever done that? If you just solve this one problem, boy, I'll get back to it. And we constantly, just like Peter, deny Him. But God is gracious and He continues to justify us past, present, and future. He was seen of angels. Third thing in the list. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. See, great is the mystery of God in this. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, we saw that. Two, He was justified in the Spirit. We are justified because of Him. And three, He was seen of angels. Okay. Interesting thing about angels. They were busy back then. What are they doing now? Some people today worship angels. Some people pray to angels. Well, angels were busy ministering unto Israel at the time that Israel was in a national prominence with the Lord. Here we see they were witnesses. And they were ready to, at a whim, support God and His effort and Jesus as He was in the flesh. Here we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. Here's the temptation when he was in the wilderness. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And right after that, the devil left, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We know in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, in the same description of this temptation, it says, Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. In Luke 22:39, it says, He came out and went, and he was wrought in the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, and he prayed, saying, Father, If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The angels were always there, strengthening the Lord in his walk. We know that an angel is very powerful. I knew that in the Old Testament, we know a story that one angel wiped out hundreds of thousands of men in an army. And we see in Matthew 26 that the Lord had this particular temptation. You know, if I had 10,000 angels ready at my disposal, I would have called on them many a time. Why, if not at a football game against OSU, on the last pass in the end zone, I would have called at least two angels to knock the ball down. And perhaps they did, because that's what happened. But there's so many times in our frustration, in any particular situation, that we would call on angels to take somebody out, right? Here in Matthew 26:52, the Lord had that temptation. Did he do it? No. So he knew what his business was about. It says here that Jesus said unto him, put up the sword in his place, for all that they take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now here is where the guards were come to take Jesus away. In verse 53, he says, think thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Instantly. He could have risen up and succumbed to the, I have the power, you know, I have the power to put you down. How many times have we done that? But he says, but then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? He knew what he had to do, and he was obedient. But those angels, he was seen of angels. Mary in John chapter 20, verse 11, when she was at the sepulchre weeping because the Lord, she knew, had been crucified. She wept, she stooped down, she looked into the sepulchre, she wanted to see the body, and saw two angels in white sitting at the one head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they said unto her, woman, why weepst thou? And she said unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And lo and behold, the Lord appeared unto her right after that. Angels had a witness here. He was seen of angels. The third thing that listed in this greatest mystery of godliness. These angels had to be praising God. For them to see God, the God-man. We know that man was created a little bit lower than the angels. And for the angels to sit back and witness his walk for the 33 years that he was here on the earth. Don't you know there were a lot of angels that were saying, okay, Lord, just call my name. I'm ready to go. Which army shall I take out for you now? Yet all the while, when they did appear, they just strengthened him. Because he had a purpose. He had a purpose that he had to go to the cross so that we might be justified. Because the love of God for us, for you, for me, held true. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Some people might think we should worship angels. It says there, let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. See, the head of the body is Christ. He created the angels to be ministers unto Israel, unto his plan. We're not to set our affection on angels. We're to set our affection on God, on the God-man, Christ Jesus. The fourth thing pertaining to the mystery of godliness was preached unto Gentiles. Boy, and this opens up a whole can of worms, doesn't it? Well, that's odd. Preach unto Gentiles. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Jesus sent forth 12 disciples, and he said unto them, find the Gentiles and preach unto them. No, that's not what the Scripture says there. It says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know in Matthew 15, chapter 15, verse 22, a woman of Canaan, cries unto Jesus saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And he answered her not a word. He ignored her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So what is this preached unto the Gentiles, this mystery of godliness? Boy, there's so much wrapped up into that. We know back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, when God called Abram, he told him, he said in verse 17, verse 4, he said, "As for me, behold, my covenant's with you, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. You shall become, instead of Abram, you'll become Abraham, the first Jew." And from that point on, God only dealt with the nation of Israel. And when you get to the New Testament, it doesn't change. Just so it shows you what there in the Gospels, that he says, "I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But we know from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:21, it says, "They've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They promote me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy," speaking God, speaking of Israel, "I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." It was always in the Old Testament that the nations, meaning those groups of people separate from the nation of Israel, would receive a blessing in Israel. If the nation of Israel, and when they do in the future, when they accept Christ nationally as Messiah, they will become a blessing unto the nations. But there was a transition period. This is when Derek gets back next week. This is what he's talking about in the book of Acts. The book of Acts talks about how God now started to bring in the Gentile into salvation so that he might provoke Israel to jealousy. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid." Well, Paul said, "I'm also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew." He did not cast away Israel. He was appealing to Israel all through the book of Acts. So that fact that he was preached unto Gentiles was such a large can of worms here, I'll tell you. Excuse me. The fact that he was preached unto the Gentiles is your challenge to get in the Scriptures and understand what was preached unto the Gentiles. Yes, your salvation is in Christ. But your calling also has a specific, distinct wrapping to it. We know in Acts chapter 9 that Saul, who was consenting unto Stephen's death, who testified as Christ as Messiah, was stricken on the road to Damascus. And he was sent to a specific calling unto the Gentiles. And Acts 11:1, it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in the Judea heard the Gentiles and also received the word of God. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So you see, in Acts chapter 9, things started happening. Gentiles started being preached to, and salvation started going to the Gentiles, but they were still part of Israel. They were still grafted in. Israel still was the number one primary focus, and they had an opportunity all the way through the book of Acts to accept Christ nationally. But they didn't do it, because we know in Acts 28:25, they agreed not among themselves. They departed, and after Paul had spoken one word, he said, you know, "Well speaks Isaiah the prophet." And in 28 it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that salvation shall be sent or authorized unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he said those words, the Jews departed, and they had great reasoning among themselves. But that was it. The nation was set aside. And now the preaching of the Gentiles is under pure grace in a truth that was revealed, never before known in Scripture, where in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, they were uncircumcised, they had no hope, they were as dogs. But Christ abolished that. And then he revealed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, And he gave him a special ministry called the mystery, as revealed by the Apostle Paul, as God had hidden. Because before the foundation of the world, when God said, I need to be able to provide a plan that man would be justified, he gave Israel every opportunity, and then he says, I have a plan. And he revealed it. It was called the mystery. Preached among Gentiles. Believed on in the world. This belief has occurred individually, not nationally. Many believed on his name. It was in Matthew 27, verse 54, when the centurion, when they felt the earthquake and they saw all the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. He believed individually. Many, many believed individually. And today, there are individuals who still have not accepted that belief. The simplicity and the salvation. And he was received up into glory. The last of the six of those mystery of God is received up into glory. The fact that he was raised and he sits on the right hand of God, mediating between God and man as the man, Christ Jesus. The mystery of godliness. There's so much there, so much about God, so much about Christ and his completeness, and the fact that even though it's a great mystery, the fact that we're justified in him. And the prayer today is that you, understanding that there's no way to really comprehend the height and depth and breadth of his love and how he became a man, but it's your choice to accept that man. By faith, you have to accept who he is. Not be like Thomas, who said, well, unless I see it, I won't believe it. We have a special blessing in the fact that God provided us a completed Bible, a particular ministry, a particular position in him. And he's done it all. And today, in the mystery, in this time frame, we are complete in him. We lack nothing. We sit in the heavenlies, being justified by the God-man. Let's close in prayer. Father, great is the mystery of godliness. We are such simple people, it's hard to understand how God became man, but we accept it. We pray for those who may not know you, Lord, that they would come to know you as Savior of their own souls, that they might have eternity just to praise your name. We thank you for the scriptures where we can go and continue to learn. We pray that we would want to burn these scriptures in our heart. We know that if we don't read the scriptures, Lord, we become as novices, tossed to and fro. But if we do, if we spend the time in your word, how what a glorious picture we see who God is. And we have that word and we have it hidden in our heart. We pray that we would have the affection and the desire to do so. Thank you for this assembly and all that come in fellowship, Lord. We thank you for all the people who just contribute, and we just praise you for the spirit that comes with that and with the volunteer spirit. Lord, we just thank you for all that you continue to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.